Turn with me tonight in the Holy Scriptures to the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. We'll read two sections out of this chapter. My text is found in the first of those two sections and is made up of verses 4 through 10. I ask that you pay special attention to verses 4 through 10 as we read through Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And then, beginning at verse 4 of the text, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And then follows the account of the ordination of the 70 elders to assist Moses in the work of leading the people. We'll skip over that section and pick up our reading at verse 31. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hataava unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. There ends our reading of God's holy word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the scriptures. The event that is recorded in our text for tonight took place shortly after God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. By 10 terrible plagues, God had devastated Egypt and destroyed that land that held captive his people. In the end, Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. After God had made a dry path through the sea, upon which the children of Israel freely passed. Now the children of Israel are on their way to the promised land. God's salvation is not only his deliverance from sin and misery, the bondage of Egypt, but God's salvation is a great salvation and is a deliverance unto everlasting life and joy, the life pictured by Canaan, the promised land, the land overflowing with milk and with honey. Early in the journey of the children of Israel to the promised land, they sinned, the sin that is recorded in our text for tonight. They sinned with respect to the manna. They despised, they loathed the manna, the food, the bread with which God was pleased to feed them while they were in the wilderness. This history has application to us. This history has application to the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ and to believers living in the 21st century. That this history has application to the New Testament Church is plain from what we read in the New Testament scriptures with regard to this history. Our Lord Jesus himself makes this clear. After he had performed the great miracle of feeding the 5,000, you children will remember that great miracle from school or from catechism. Then the next day, the multitude tried to make Jesus their earthly king. And Jesus refused, of course, to be their earthly king. In his response to that desire of the multitude, Jesus preached a sermon. And in that sermon, Jesus made reference to this incident out of the history of Israel, the history that is recorded in Numbers chapter 11. He makes reference to the manna with which God, through Moses, fed his people in the Old Testament. And in comparison to that manna, Jesus says that he is the true manna. John chapter 6, verse 32. That implies that the manna of Numbers 11 points to him, is a picture of him, and in an important way teaches God's people what Jesus is and what his saving work is on behalf of his church. Later on in the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul also appeals to this history. He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There, the apostle says that what happened to the Old Testament saints happened for our instruction and for our example and for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages is come. He makes specific application to this incident, as we will see later on in the sermon, and applies it to the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Israel's sin, therefore, is a sin that God's church in every age needs to be warned against. The evil than which there is none greater of despising God's manna. I call your attention to this history tonight under the theme, Despising the Manna. Let's notice three things together. First of all, Israel's sin. Secondly, its seriousness. And finally, God's awful judgment. Israel's sin at this time concerned the manna. The manna was the name given to the food that God supplied the children of Israel with miraculously as they made their journey through the wilderness on the way to the land of Canaan. Manna, they called it. According to Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Manna, they called it. That's a very interesting name that they gave to this bread that God supplied them with every day. That word, manna, just the Hebrew, mana, means simply, what? What is it? That's what they asked each other on that first morning when they saw this manna spread before them on the grass and on the ground. What is it? They said to each other, manna. And that became the name for this special food that God miraculously gave them. The manna fell during the night with the dew, so that every morning it was there, lying on the grass or the ground. In color, it was white. In Exodus 16 that we read, it is compared to the hoarfrost. And in our chapter, Numbers 11, it is compared to the precious stone, Delium, which stone is white in color. In shape, it was round. In size, it is compared to the coriander seed or fruit. In taste, we read in Exodus 16 that it was like wafers mixed with honey. There was a sweetness to its taste. And in Numbers 11, we are informed that it tasted like fresh oil. That is, cakes baked in fresh oil. The manna was sent every evening so that every morning the children of Israel were to labor at gathering enough for themselves and for their children for that day. Only for that day, in order, clearly, that God might teach them to look to Him for their daily bread. If they gathered more than what they could use in that one day, whatever extra they gathered spoiled and became infected with worms. Except on Friday, the day before the Old Testament Sabbath, on which day they were to gather double, twice what ordinarily they needed, in order that they not have to work on the Sabbath day. And that day, what was left over for the Sabbath day, miraculously did not spoil. The manna was prepared, we may suppose, eaten as it was, or it was baked after being ground or beaten. This was the food that God supplied them with and with which He fed them for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Every day He stretched forth His hand, and they ate, as it were, out of the hand of God. The manna was good food. From every point of view, it was a good food that God supplied His people with. It was good simply from the point of view of its taste. And it was also good from the point of view of the nutrients that it supplied for the children of Israel. They complain about the manna. They loathe the manna, hold the manna in contempt. And they say about the manna that their souls are dried up on account of the manna. That was a lie, a bold-faced lie. Their souls were not dried up. God provided abundantly for them so that from a purely physical and natural point of view, they flourished under the diet of manna that God supplied them with. And God supplied them with an abundance. It wasn't a meager provision. It wasn't a few tablespoons, just enough to keep them alive, but in a weakened condition in the wilderness. Not at all. God's provision for them was an abundant provision. In the psalm, the versification of which we sang just moments ago, Psalm 78, the psalmist compares the manna to corn from heaven and angels' food. Psalm 78, 23 and following. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. That certainly indicates that the manna was a good food, a delicious food, a nutritious food, an abundant food. But with that food, they became thoroughly disgusted. They sinned. That sin significantly originated with the mixed multitude. We're informed of that in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The mixed multitude was made up of those persons who were partly Israelite and partly Egyptian. The mixed multitude was made up of those who were born to parents, one of whom was Egyptian and one Israelite, or were themselves in such a marriage. Or the mixed multitude consisted of Egyptians who, for whatever reason, took advantage of Israel's exodus from Egypt, especially now that the land of Egypt had been devastated by the 10 plagues, and were seeking their adventure and the possibility of a better life in the land of Canaan, but did not go with Israel for any spiritual reason. Not at all for the worship of God and the sake of the true religion, but for earthly and carnal reasons. They associated themselves with the children of Israel. That's always the case in the history of the church in the world. There's always a mixed multitude, a carnal seed born to true believers, those who are their flesh and blood children, but who are not spiritual sons and daughters of God, or those who marry into the church, but only for the sake of the marriage, join the church, not out of any deep spiritual conviction. God, of course, uses marriage to bring into His church those who are born outside of His church. Of course He does. In my own ministry, I've catechized many such individuals. We rejoice to see the evidence of the work of God's grace in the lives of these men and women. They're not part of the mixed multitude. They're part of the church. But the mixed multitude is the carnal seed. The mixed multitude are those who are of Israel, but who are not true spiritual Israelites. The safeguard of the church with respect to the mixed multitude is, of course, the office of elder and the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. It is no accident that in connection with this history and the influence of the mixed multitude in this history, that we have the institution of the office of elder in the Old Testament church. And that in every age is the safeguard of the church with respect to the influence of the mixed multitude. They must be dealt with when they manifest themselves. They must be disciplined. And if there is no repentance, excommunicated from the church. The mixed multitude took the lead. They fell a-lusting. But the whole rest of the congregation of Israel was influenced by that mixed multitude. That clearly is what we read in the text. Verse 10, "Then Moses heard the people weep, throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, so that the entire congregation fell under the influence of the mixed multitude. They were sick and tired of the manna. They had to eat this food every day. They had to eat this food 3 times every day. They had to eat this food every day of every week for 40 years. And they were sick and tired of it. 2 million Israelites, that's what we estimate, was the size of the children of Israel at a minimum, that came out of the land of Egypt. 2 million Israelites weeping in the doors of their tents, complaining about the manna. In the place of the manna, they wanted something different. They wanted the delicacies of Egypt. They wanted what verse 5 informs us of, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic that was to be found in Egypt. That was their sin. We must not underestimate the seriousness of their sin. Their sin was a deadly, serious sin. It was certainly, in the eyes of God, as the awful judgment that God visited upon the children of Israel indicates clearly. Israel's sin, first of all, was their dissatisfaction with God and with the will of God for them. Their sin wasn't merely that they weren't satisfied with simple, basic food and wanted something spicier, something that had a little bit more flavor to it, some variety in their diet. But their sin was that they were not satisfied with what God gave them and with what was His will for them. They were in the wilderness, after all. There was nothing in the wilderness except this food, which God miraculously supplied for them. They despised that food. They weren't content with what God gave them. They rebelled against God's will for them. And they wanted something that was clearly outside of the will of God. That's why their sin is described in the passage as lusting. That's what we read in the passage. Verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." That's memorialized in the name that's given to the place. The name that God Himself gives to this place is Kibroth Hatteavah. In the Hebrew, that simply means graves of the lusters. Graves of the lusters. Here they buried those who lusted. That was their sin. They lusted. They despised God's will for them. And they desired something that was clearly outside of the will of God. In the second place, Israel's sin was not only discontent. Their sin was not only that they lusted after something other than what God had given them, but their sin was that they despised what God did give them. They despised the manna. That was their sin. It was their attitude towards that which God gave them in His love for them, in His goodness to them, in His preservation of them and care for them. They despised that and despised the manna. That underscores the seriousness of their sin. They held the manna in contempt. They hated the manna. It was far more than simply wanting a little variety in their diet. It was far more than simply adding meat to the manna. They held the manna in contempt. That was their sin. And they did it, knowing full well what the manna was a picture of. And that is especially the seriousness of their sin. They knew that this bread from heaven, they knew that this bread that God supplied them with daily for their nourishment and for the preservation of their lives in the wilderness had a spiritual significance. It was a type and it was a picture. The manna was a God-ordained type and picture, and the children of Israel knew it. They knew it. The apostle brings that out in connection with the manna, in his reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle referring to the manna says in verse 3 that they did all eat the same spiritual meat. He's talking about the manna. He's been talking about the water that God gave them from the rock and the manna with which He supplied them daily in the wilderness. And he says about the manna that God fed them with spiritual meat. He says that. Not because he doesn't recognize that the manna was earthly and natural and physical and sustained their bodies. Of course he did. But he says that because the physical manna pointed to something spiritual and heavenly. God fed them in the wilderness with spiritual meat, he says. Christ Himself, in John chapter 6, makes plain what the manna represented. In John chapter 6, in verses 32 and 33, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he goes on to say in verse 35, I am that bread of life. The manna in the wilderness pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the great saving work on behalf of the people of God that Jesus Christ would accomplish. The life and the preservation of the life of God's people in Jesus Christ. That's what the manna represented. In that same chapter, John 6, verses 57 and 58, Jesus says, As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Israel's sin, than which there is none greater, was that they despised Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. They would not believe on Jesus Christ. They held Jesus Christ in open contempt. That was their sin. Numbers 11 itself makes plain that the children of Israel understood this clearly with respect to the manna. This isn't just Jesus and the Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later, imposing this upon the history recorded in Numbers 11. Not at all. In Numbers 11, verse 20, we read this. But even a whole month, God's going to send them the meat after which they have lusted, and they're going to eat it. Not just one day, not 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, not 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you. That was their sin. In despising the manna, they despised the Lord who was among them. They despised what the manna represented. This sin that the children of Israel made themselves guilty of is the same sin to which we are tempted, and the same sin that is committed in the church today. Fundamentally, it's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin in discontent of rejecting Jesus Christ for this world and the things of this world, the things that Egypt affords. The sin is committed today whenever anyone takes up an attitude over against God's word that disparages God's word, despises God's word, holds God's word in open contempt, refuses to put themselves under the preaching and teaching of God's word in the congregation, rejects the word of God as it is preached, whether on the mission field or in the established church. The sin is committed by young people who aren't interested in going to catechism, aren't interested in going any longer faithfully to the church services twice a Sunday with their parents to feed on the manna of God, the spiritual bread, Christ Jesus. This sin is committed by whole churches today who are guilty of despising the heritage of the Reformed faith that has been handed down to us by our fathers before us, the heritage of truth that is summed in our Reformed confessions, the three forms of unity, the Westminster standards, who hold God's truth in contempt, who don't take up the Word of God for daily reading and study, don't read the Word of God in their families any longer. There's no time. Everybody has this function to go to, this sporting event to participate in, this meeting to attend, and family devotions are out the window. They're not interested in setting aside the time in their own personal lives for the reading and study of the Word of God and prayer. And don't take the time to attend the Bible study societies of the congregation. Reformed churches and Reformed people today are as guilty as the children of Israel were in Moses' day of despising God's manna. Or they attend the preaching services of the church, but only to pick apart the minister's sermons, only to criticize what he has said, or what, in their judgment, he has not said and ought to have said. They don't discuss the sermon among themselves and with their children. They don't apply the Word to themselves and to their walk and life in the midst of this world, but they fancy themselves to be sermon critics and pick apart the sermon. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the minister in his preaching is not subject to the Scriptures and to the searching of the Scriptures by the members of the congregation to see whether what he has said is so, is in harmony with the Word of God and with our Reformed confessions. That's commendable. Then we're imitating the Bereans. That's something quite different. I'm talking about those who come to church out of a critical attitude, determined to find fault with the sermons and with the minister. Their sin is that they're despising the manna. We must come to church hungry for the manna. We must come to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, eager to be fed, to take in for our life and spiritual vitality the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. There is a warning here to you and to me. This was Israel's sin. Don't forget. This wasn't the sin of the Egyptians or the Philistines or the Assyrians. This was Israel's sin. They despised the manna. They despised the Lord who was among them. There is a warning here. And there is a call. Call to us to come up to God's house eagerly, to come up to God's house joyfully, to come up to God's house as those who are hungry and those who are thirsty for the manna of God, Christ Jesus, in the preaching and teaching of His Word. Christ Jesus, the Christ who is crucified for our sins, the bread of God come down from heaven for our life and for the life of our children. That's the cross. That's Christ crucified. That's our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that's what we are fed with in the preaching of the Word of God. What the church must never forget, what we must remind ourselves of continually, is that we're in the wilderness. That's what this is out here. It's a waste howling wilderness. And in the midst of that waste howling wilderness, there's a tiny oasis where there's food and water for the nourishment of our souls, our spiritual life, and it's here. Under the preaching of God's Word, it's here in the Word, the truth of the gospel. When the journey is complete, when we're through the wilderness and have crossed the Jordan into the promised land, we won't need this word anymore. It's very striking that so soon as the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. You may read about that in Joshua 5, verse 12. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan River, that very next day, no more manna. They ate the fruit of the land. But so long as we're in the wilderness, that's where we are now. Until the day of our death, we and our children are nourished up to everlasting life by one and only one means. And that one means is the Word of God. That is our life. Under that Word, we're able to battle the enemies that we confront in the wilderness. Strengthened by that Word, we're able to continue our journey through the wilderness, facing whatever difficulties, whatever hardships there are along the wilderness way. And it's a wilderness. There are all kinds of hardships and troubles and sorrows and disappointments. But in that wilderness, God's Word, spiritual bread, Christ Jesus, sustains us and preserves us until we arrive at the promised land. That's what we must never forget. We need the Word. We need it continually. We need it every day. We need it every day of every week. We need it every Lord's Day. We need it twice each Lord's Day. We need it for the entire 70, 80, or more years that we live in this world. That's the need that we have. Let us never forget it. That Word Israel despised, and despising it, they fell under the judgment of God. It was a swift and a terrible judgment. God gave them what they wanted, what they lusted after. That's often the very worst punishment that God gives a man, what he wants. But he did not give it to them with his blessing, but in his wrath and in judgment. That's verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, they didn't even swallow it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Today, too, the end of the despising of the Word of God in the churches is under the terrible judgment of God, death. Spiritual death and death everlasting in the judgment of hell. That's a terrible judgment, but a fitting judgment for those who despise the Word of God, the manna from heaven. Then they lack the one and only thing that is able to nourish them unto eternal life. That's God's judgment on those who willfully despise His Word, His truth, and the preaching and teaching of His Word. This is the judgment of God upon every church that tolerates the despising of God's manna, that caves in to the lusts of the mixed multitude, that takes the preaching and teaching of the Word of God out of the worship service, or nearly out of the worship service, and substitutes many other things for that Word of God. In a church like that, you have a plaque, a memorial over the church entrance. And do you know what it reads? Kibroth Hattaavah. Here are the graves of the lusters. Beloved, let us honor the Word of God that is among us. Let us honor the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the doctrine of these Scriptures, the Reformed faith, as that faith is summarized in our Reformed confessions. Let us hear the preaching and teaching of this Word believingly, joyfully, thankfully, appropriating it to ourselves. In this Word, which is ultimately Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is found the only nourishment that there is in all this sin-cursed world unto life everlasting. And it's a good food. It's given by God. It's given by God in His great love and mercy and care over us. It's the food that consists of God's own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. With that food, He is able to preserve us, to nourish us, to strengthen us. It's Christ Himself. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6 at verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Amen. Father in heaven, may we ever eat of this bread. Grant that we do not despise, impenitently despise the manna, but instead, with believing hearts, joyfully receive it, are nourished by it, devour it, live by it, and grant in this way that we are brought through this waste, howling wilderness to the promised land, everlasting life, to heaven, the land that overflows with milk and with honey. Forgive our sins in proclaiming and in hearing thy word, and dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.